Before I begin, maybe I'll explain something. There's always been, I think, some reluctance among most of us that are in ministry here to be in ministry. We're not quite sure if we're really called or not. Others think so. At least at times they say they've been edified by the ministry here, so we continue. But what is it that motivates us to come up here time after time? And one thing that was helpful to me was that Timothy explained to me that, Dan, we're just filling in until God sends someone better. So somebody ever asked me, what are you doing up there? I said, well, I'm just filling in. The real guys are coming up behind us, but for now we're just filling in. Well, we've been filling in for over 10 years now, but we're just filling in. But the other thing that's been a big help to me is somehow it was a mistake. I was downloading some material from the internet, and somehow through this download, I accidentally got a Christian station. And it's some kind of an archive Christian station that plays, they play archive sermons and things. And just as I was accidentally on the station, they were playing an archive sermon from Jack Hiles. And so I listened to it. And he was talking about the fact that people complained to him about the fact that, you know, he had some passion. Was going to Jack, I never know what to preach. I never know what to preach. I don't know what to preach. And Jack said to him, well, just preach anything. You're bound to hit a little devil somewhere. But he's right. I mean, how can you open this book and not hit a little devil somewhere? I mean, there's something, you know. So, you know, I've been filling in kind of for Brandon the last couple of months. And if you got hit the last couple of months, you were that little devil. I all I'm doing up here is like a man with a machine gun. I'm just firing into the crowd. I'm on a little devil somewhere. So I wasn't aiming at you. I was just shooting into the crowd. And if you got hit, again, you were just that little devil. Well, this morning we have a word for little devils. And you can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read verses 20 to 27, the end of the chapter. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let's pray. Father, I do implore your assistance as I preach this important subject of keeping our heart with all diligence. You know the importance of it. I have learned the importance of it, and I pray that the message might be brought with clarity and power to your hearers this morning, and that we would not have lost the opportunity to gain by this. Again, let your word go out with power and certainty. Amen. Now, let me begin. Last week Timothy quoted this verse, so that was one of the things that made me decide that I ought to preach from it. I was thinking of it anyways. I said this before, but it says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If my own 40-some years of experience has taught me anything, it is the importance of this verse. If you're in your 20s or something, put this verse at the very top, at the top of the tops. There's a lot that hangs on it. If you don't have this, nothing else that you have will either mean anything or will it be enduring. And a very important verse. I think it was Gypsy Smith, somebody asked him, so Gypsy, do you confess your sins every single night to Jesus? He said, oh my, no. He says, if I waited till that long, he says, I would fail the Christian life. I do it all throughout the day. Making the point that keeping up with diligence is not just a day-by-day thing, it's really more of a moment-by-moment thing. And let me say that. And you know, there's two things right away that you need to concern yourself with. And that's keeping your heart pure and keeping it full. That's the diligence that you're looking for, a pure heart and a full heart. You need both of them. And one illustration that comes to my mind is in the wintertime, an issue with cars is that you get water in the gas tank. And by having water in the gas tank, then all of a sudden that can cause your car to run very poorly. In fact, I had one truck one time that ceased to run. It had to be towed home. It would run for a minute or two and all of a sudden go die. That's because of the water. Because I kept the tank too empty. If you have an empty tank, then all of that air that's in there can condensate into water. But a cure for that, of course, is to keep a full tank. And so likewise, having a full tank not only solves the problem of not having a full tank, but it keeps it pure as well. All right, so those three introductory thoughts. Now, so again, your heart must be full, and it must be pure. And what's understood in the text is that we're on a path. We're getting from a point A to a point B. And so in that business of keeping our heart pure, in the context of keeping a path, he tells us a couple of things, right, that are self-evidencing. First of all, he says, ponder the path of your feet. In other words, consider where you're going and where you're at. Am I measuring up to the place I need to be? If not, you've got an occasion to keep your heart diligently. Another thing is that if you're walking that path, he says here, let thine eyes look right on. So if you're walking on this path, you're not really stopping to watch the chipmunks crack his nuts. You're not really stopping to watch these two birds that are in a quarrel. And it says, turn not to the left hand or to the right. You're not really stopping to get off the path to observe this mushroom patch that you saw. In other words, have a point A and a point B. That's where you're going. That's what your life is about. And that, and then by keeping that standard, you keep your heart diligent. Be diligent in that. All right. Again, keep your heart pure. That's in verse 27. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your heart full. That's in verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You're keeping full. All right. Now, what I want to do this morning is use a little metaphor to kind of explain some of the ideas and errors that surround this idea of a diligent heart kept. And here in Rhineland, for example, we've got a water tower. We have a water tower, and there's water for that tower, and that water feeds the city of Rhinelander with water. And again, the two great burdens of the city of Rhinelander, they need to keep that water pure, or people will get sick, and they need to keep it full, because if it's not full, they got nothing to send. All right. Now, this illustration, of course, and obviously this is a metaphor for a spiritual things. Now, Spurgeon has a sermon called The Great Reservoir, and he uses this illustration. And he makes 5 points about keeping a diligent heart in light of a metaphor of the water tower, the great reservoir. Okay. First of all, there are some people who think that the way to make a man better is either remodel society or to give him better principles to live on. That would be like if you had a water tower that was full of impure water, you changed out all the pipes that run from the water tower. Now, you can quickly see that if you change out the pipes, put new pipes in, well, that wouldn't fix the problem at all. All you would do is you'd have new pipes for a moment or two or for a minute or two, and then those pipes would be polluted. You'd be right back to where you started. So new principles don't work any better than new pipes for a polluted fountainhead. Some people think that understanding, you got to educate the man, give him better understanding. Well, that would be like putting a very smart man at the waterhead with a valve, and he could shut the valve on and off. Well, okay, so now you can shut the water off, and there's no more impure water, but where do we get the pure water? That doesn't fix the water or make it pure. It just shuts off the bad stuff when it comes, or would come. So we still don't have anything. We just have bad water shut off. Now, there is a place for these things, but it doesn't really address the problem. And the last one is willpower. Some people, willpower will make a man better. Well, that's like putting an engine at the fountainhead. Well, who cares if We have water blasting out of our fountain at four times the pressure if it's still impure. That won't do it either. So, again, we say, keep thy heart with all diligence. It's the heart that needs to be made pure and to be made full. All right. These five things you need to do. First of all, again, keep your heart full. Think for a moment about people you know who do nothing and accomplish nothing. And if you were to put them in charge of something, you already know that whatever it is, that thing would lead to bankruptcy or shipwreck. In fact, these people, they have children that, of course, in those children are the desire to imitate. But even the children look at dad and say, you know what? I can't imitate him. He's just like a child like the rest of us. There's nothing worth imitating in him. And the reason that people are like that, the reason that people, they don't accomplish anything is because their heart was never kept full. And that's their problem. Heart is power. Now, if you have a bad heart, then you're a power for bad. But heart is power. And if you have an impure heart, then you have a heart for impurity. But again, heart is power. So my point is, love your work and be a great force for it. Remember, the world belongs to the man who cares. The man who cares has heart. That's who owns the world. Heart is power. And so my point is this. David says, so where do we get the pure heart, the full heart that we want? David says, all my springs are in thee. So that's the point. See that all of your springs, that everything you look to comes from God. All my springs are thee, and then you'll have a full heart. All right, the second thing. The heart must be pure, or so what if it is full? We don't care about a full heart if it's not pure. And of course, purity begins by having our hearts cleansed by the cross of Christ. That's what makes our hearts pure. Just like that tree that was thrown into bitter waters of Marah, so the tree of Christ makes our bitter waters pure. But we also keep those waters pure by the cross. And we all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we claim that promise to keep our hearts diligently pure. And like I said, just I think it was even last week, sometimes we don't want to confess our sins. In fact, just thinking about it makes us miserable. So we think we're posing with the question of either doing right or feeling right. Do we want to be right and feel miserable or feel good and be wrong? We think that's a choice, but it's not really a choice. We can have them both. In fact, we will have both. We just get past that deception. Because confessing our sins makes us both happy and right. So confess your sins, claim the promise, and keep your hearts pure. Make them pure. All right, point three. Now this is where a metaphor breaks down. Because if I were to take a giant blender and put it in that fountainhead, that waterhead, I could create a big storm in there. But it really wouldn't affect the water, the back end of your faucet. If you were very careful, you might notice that the water is just a little bit aerated. But you probably wouldn't notice it even if it was. But that's not true in life. In life, a stormy heart will affect the way you are. That you know people who, there's an anxiety and an outbreak about them. Their heart is that storm. The one affects the other. And there's two types of storms I want to address this morning. A storm from without and a storm from within. Well, if you've got a storm from within, your problem is you have a faith problem. Because he that trusts in God shall not make haste. And of course, I know this by my own experience. If you don't trust in God, then you think it's all up to you. Everything hangs on you making it happen. That's a recipe for a storm. And a lot of times when people get to there, then all of a sudden they're looking to improper means, improper wrong measures to make it come to pass. That's a recipe for a storm. And then that storm within will, of course, work out in your life. But sometimes there's a storm without. And some people say, well, we ought to pray, and you're right, you should. But people pray for the wrong reason. They think that if I pray, I'll get in the presence of Jesus. And I'm in the presence of Jesus, that peacefulness will shelter me from the storm. But I have to ask you a question. When Christ was in the boat with the disciple, he was sleeping, and the storm arose, Did Jesus' presence keep the storm away, provide a shelter from the storm? Not really. No. What was it that made the storm go away? It wasn't Christ's presence. It was a request made to Christ. It was when they said, "Master, we perish." And Christ said, "Be still." So the way we deal with a storm without is simply to make a request, make a petition to Christ to be still. And he can make the storm be still. That's how we deal with the storm from without. And of course, if that's calm, then we won't have, if we know how to deal with the storm without, there won't be a storm from within. All right, so that's the third thing. Number four, keep your heart undivided. If we took this tower, if people began to discover that Rhinelander's got the best water and everyone else wanted our water, Harshaw wanted our water and whatnot, so we started sending out more pipes, pretty soon there wouldn't be enough water for everybody, and then everyone would be unhappy. This is a picture of the way a lot of people's lives go. They try to do too many things. There's too many streams flowing from their life. Now think about it for a minute. If you have a lake, and you've got all those streams running from that one lake, what do you gain by that? I mean, the fact of the matter is, in the summertime, some of those streams even run dry. But suppose instead we just have one river that flows out of that lake. Now you've got something you can use. Now you can take that river and you can run a turbine with it or a mill that cuts lumber or flour, grinds flour. In other words, if all your life is channeled in one river, now you've got a force that you can do something with. Just a lot of little trickle streams, there's not much you can do with that. Well, like I said, people have a divided heart. They want to try and do too many things. And then they end up doing nothing well. And then what they have to do, these so many things, becomes drudgery to them. Better have your passion focused in one thing doing well than to try and send out all these little streams and do nothing well and have life become drudgery, just trying to keep up the system. All right. It's simply a fact that we can't help but to feel this. When we see people that are half for the church and half for the world, and maybe they show up half the time, half the time they don't, we can't help but to suspect hypocrisy in them. We don't want to. We love believes all things, hopes all things. But it's hard to fight that temptation because we just kind of know that if they're not really all there, how can they really stand against the temptation of compromise? My point is this, do not keep back part of the price. If you're doing many things and none of them well, your life again will become drudgery. Okay. And finally, the fifth thing, it's really a repeat of the first, which is to keep your heart full, but think for a moment of examples of people that you've known. Think of the great men of God like a John Howard or a John Wesley. Their whole life was about taking and giving, and both feed the heart. Think about it. If somebody comes to you and gives you a gift, and you're excited to open it and see what it is or see what it says, doesn't that feed your heart? Isn't that fullness of heart? But then also, if you're giving, that also blesses your heart. It's more blessed to give and to receive. So people that are always giving and receiving, they've got it going both ways. That's a full heart. So if it works in other people, and now you know why it works, why not for yourself? All right, now, some of you know that I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy right now. And I found three examples in the book of Deuteronomy that stood out in this theme of keeping up with all diligence. So I want to look at them briefly, each of the three. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy. The first one is chapter, 15. Let's see here. Yes. We looked at this before, but I'll look at it again because I have an illustration for it. All right. Verses 7 to 11. If there be among you a poor man of one of the brethren within any of the gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart. So here again is a way to keep your heart diligently. There's a brother in need. Nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand into. The poor shall never cease out of the land. Ever I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. Okay. He tells you not to harden your heart. He tells you not to be grieved about it when you open your hand. Two ways to diligently keep your heart. Now, first of all, when you obey this passage, you are agreeing with God that you have a wicked heart. In fact, when you see those responses well up in your heart, say, you know what? I've got a wicked heart, just like the Bible says. But God also gives us the remedy for the wicked heart. It's faith in the promises. Because God gives you a promise that he says he's going to keep. And that's it. And that is, if you open your hand, he says, I'll open mine. And he promises to bless your business. So you're agreeing with God, you have a wicked heart, and you're diligently keeping your heart by opening your hand, not being greedy about opening your hand. And then looking to God to bless your business as he promised. Now, I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and you know, I was just anxious to put that principle into practice. And when I read this passage, I thought of one scenario that came to my mind. It wasn't a perfect fit, but I wanted to try it anyways. I wanted to put it into practice anyways. So I put my hand to one scenario and did something which I guess you might call was for free. And then, just for the fun of it, see if God works. See if he does. Did God work? Well, you tell me. You tell me. Probably the thing that cost me $20-$30. Well, shortly after that, or even already in process of that, I'd gotten a call from a company in Merrill that gets my pallets. Usually they're very good about giving me a 2 to 3 weeks heads up. We're getting long pallets. Within 3 weeks, here's a set date. We need more pallets. But somehow they'd kind of dropped the ball a little bit. And all of a sudden it was like, Monday, we need pallets. Can you get them here? And this was like on Thursday or Friday. And so they dropped the ball a little bit. And I said, yes, I can. I'll just make sure it happens. And I was a couple pallets short, but they said that was fine. And so on Monday, I delivered the pallets. But what was funny was, it was a brand new forklift driver. I'd never met this fellow before that came and unloaded me. When he was all done loading my pallets, he said, by the way, how much do these pallets cost? I said, well, I charge him $4 for these pallets. He said, well, the reason I asked is I'm building a chicken fence at home. And I you know, at $4 a piece, this is way cheaper than what I can buy at even Menards for fencing. Do you have any pallets like this you could sell me? And we, to make a long story short, called the phone. I said, well, you know, I tell you what, I've got 30 of these 48 squares. Because he wanted all pallets that were all the same size. And I said, they're not quite all fixed. They need a board here and there, but I can give them to you for $3 a piece. He said, do it. I need them. And so he ordered 30 pallets at $3 a piece. And since I was going to Anagon in a couple of days, I said, well, I'm going to Anagon in a couple of days, and I have enough room on my truck and trailer to fill in. And so after I was done in Anagon, I just drove over to Merrill and dropped those off. So that was $90 right there. Then the second thing that happened was I went to Oak Leaf to drop off a small load of scrap metal. I noticed that when I got home, there was a couple messages on my phone from Oak Leaf. I thought, well, that's kind of funny. I must have left a rake or a jacket there, and they were calling me to tell me to let me know that I had something there, and they're calling me back. So I got on the phone and called James. And James, you tried to call me, and he didn't know what I was talking about. And I said, well, one of you guys did. Maybe leave a message with Marty or Charles, let them know that I'm calling back, and they can get back to me. And I didn't really think that was it, and said, well, I said I could turn you over to parts. I said, well, I haven't ordered anything in a while from them, so I don't think that they would have anything for me, but we can try it. So he passed me over to Josh and said, yeah, I need some pallets. And he says, I like those 5840s we've had in the past, but I don't have any more of those. And I didn't have any of those. And I said, well, I don't have any of those right now. I know a guy that will sell them to me for $1 a piece. I can get you those. And if you go $3 a piece, I make $2 in each one. That'll be fine. How many of them do you want? He said, well, if that's a many, I said, at that price, I'll take 12 of them. So, all right. So, but when I was coming to PrintPak, or coming to Rhinelander by PrintPak, and there was a pile of pallets there. One pile. I don't remember how many pallets were there. I said, well, there's one pile. That's interesting. I won't have to go to this place and buy them. I can just get them here if there's enough. But there was. There's one little pile. So I just stopped there. And as I stopped there, it turned out that the guy was just bringing out a whole bunch of them right there and then. Like 25. There was 25 of those pallets right there. And so I load them up and took them down. I said, you know what? Forget the $3 a piece. How about $2 a piece? I got these for free. And he said, I'll take them all. So I made about $50 on that load right there without even trying. And then as I was driving by down Highway 8, a place I got in pallets from a couple of years ago, another huge stack out back. So I went in and said, yeah, there's a big stack of pallets out back. Do you want one of those? He said, no, take them. You can have them all. Just take them away. So that was probably another $60, $80 worth of pallets, all in 1 week. And there might be more things coming too out of the things I just said. So things went well that week. Maybe like even like a 10-to-1 ratio. Now, so it works. And I didn't suffer anything by that $23 giveaway. So we'll see if it keeps going. All right, so that's the first passage. Go to another passage. This is Deuteronomy 13. Just go back to Deuteronomy 13. Read verses 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Here again, we're dealing with the heart. This is another way to keep your heart with all diligence. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. All right, first of all, let me say I was a little disappointed with the commentaries that I read on this passage. They seem to have a real problem with the fact that God would allow a prophet, true or false, to do real miracles. So they contend that they were doing these miracles and wonders by sleight of hand. Or maybe this. They figured out something about the cosmos, and most people did. So they're able to predict an eclipse that most men wouldn't have seen. And so when they predict the eclipse and they speak in the name of the Lord, it looks like they have a sign from God. I don't get it. As if they don't figure out that Satan does have power. You know, if Christ were to heal a man instantly of all of his boils, we would call it a miracle. So if Satan can inflict boils on Job in a moment, why is that not a miracle? Or if Christ suddenly lifts Peter out of the water so that he can walk on water, we call that a miracle. So then if Satan can lift Christ up to the pinnacle, why is that not a miracle? And do we not read that the Antichrist and the false prophet will do many miracles? Is that all illusion and sleight of hand and deception? Well, I never bought into that. I don't know why people have a problem with that doctrine. So it says here, I don't know if this prophet is true or false, or if he's a true prophet that's gone bad, or a bad prophet, because it says here that that the Lord your God proveth you. It says, wherever you speak, that's not hearken to him, for the Lord your God prove with you. Right. So, God's going to allow this person to give what looks like a very legitimate sign, a wonder. And this here, by the way, I'm going to call this passage a test you can pass. You know, when we go to school, we take tests. Of course, they don't tell us what's on this test, because they want to see if we pass the test, if we know the material. But here's a test you can pass because God says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you this way. Here's what's on the test, and here's how you pass the test. What can be harder than that? And yet, let me suggest that when you find yourself in this test, you will find your heart here, your head here, and you'll have a real, real hard time passing this test. Nevertheless, you are without excuse. Because God says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you this way. I'm going to send somebody that really has the stuff. Now, you say, you know, we've seen all these phonies come through here, and they say, we profess the name of the Lord, and it doesn't happen. But this guy really has the stuff. He says that, and it really happened. But now he's telling us to go over here and worship this. What should we do? I mean, we can't just deny that he just did a real miracle. But the Lord our God proves us in this matter. Now, I believe the test that many men have failed for the last two generations is the test of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was a call to compromise and serve modernism, an inveterate enemy of every Bible-believing Christian. And of course, in the Billy Graham Crusade, men that renounced the Bible, did not believe it, didn't believe in hell, and all these types of fundamental doctrines were given a place or a part in the Crusade. And people that were converted in the Crusade were sometimes sent to these men in these churches. But Billy Graham, he draws big crowds. There's not another name that can get us the crowds and the converts that Billy does. I know it's a compromise. It doesn't look good, but I just feel like God is in it. Yeah, he is. I mean, this Graham Crusade is absolutely perfect. It exactly suits the need. It is perfect. It is from God. And I say to which I say this: so perfect, so proving. The more perfect some scenario seems to be, the more proving it is. And God sends those kinds of tests to see what kind of people we are. And it's hard sometimes to pass up the perfect provision. But if it's compromised, we can't really receive it by faith, and we find ourselves in this test. And so I've come up with this little proverb that says, so perfect, so proving. And even last week, or last two weeks ago, I had a decision to make. There was a piece of property for sale from here, about 2 miles from here, a little 26-acre farm. And, you know, like a lot of people, I'm a little concerned about the fact that I think the whole economic bubble that we're in here in America could burst any time. It sets the whole economy into economic chaos. And this little farm would be so perfect. It's just 2 miles from church. I could walk to church. It's so perfect. But I had reasons why I wasn't really feeling like I could take it by faith. For one thing, the auction was Sunday morning. So I didn't feel good about going to an auction on Sunday morning when I should have been here preaching. That was one reason why. But I could have gotten around that with a closed bid submitted aforetime. Part of it, I think, was that I just felt like between the potential this farm had and the work it needed just getting up to par, it would have been a sidetrack on my life in a time when I needed to send my attention to more critical things. Get to how many times, though, I had a real hard time, because this place, it's so perfect. And I'd say to myself, in light of this passage, yeah, so perfect, so proving. And I finally just had to just grit my teeth and say, I'm going to pass. I'm going to pass. And I mean, it wouldn't have been such a good test. It would have been something for my heart to turn on if it hadn't been perfect. It'd been some piece of junk, trash home that was falling over and on a lot, in a city lot. Well, that would have been a test. A test has to be something that's perfect, or something that looks so good, something that's too good to pass up. Or why would it be a test? And yet, those very tests give our hearts something to turn on, and something to diligently keep our heart by, something to improve upon. And I think I'm better for it off. It turned out that, as it turned out, that house ended up selling for more than I could have possibly bid for it. So had I gone there, I would have left that auction Sunday morning feeling compromised and cheated, like I had sold out. Because I could have just been in church, and instead I was at a dumb auction. So I'm glad I didn't go. You know, it says in Psalm 33:18-19, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." I've memorized this psalm for the last several months, so I knew about this psalm. You know, if you're worried about an economic famine, I've got Psalm 33. I was afraid that the more I have of that farm, then the less I need Psalm 33. So for me, diligently keeping my heart was this text right here. All right, one last text. Deuteronomy chapter 20. The first four verses. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto thee, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto your battle, unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Now again, keep your heart diligently. In the face of fear, in the face of battle, he says, Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, like a lot of people, by nature, in the flesh, I want to go through life with as few checks as possible, with as few conflicts as possible. I want as much smooth sailing as possible. I don't want to be bothered with the needs of others, and I don't want to be troubled with conflict. What I've just come to see is that those are the very things I need to fix a bad heart. If I don't have the needs of others pressing on me to give, then I don't have an occasion to set my heart on the promises of God and to look for blessing. And if I'm not met with conflict, then my heart doesn't have an occasion to look for God's deliverance. And so he says right here, he gives us a formula for keeping our hearts diligent. And he says, just don't do it. You're tempted to lose it. And by the way, I'll tell you, Dan O'Connor in the flesh, ever since a little boy, I'm somebody that's very naturally given to being overly reactive. You know, when I see fears and start to lose it or to give myself over to it. That's who I am in the flesh. Not everyone's like that, but I am. And I've learned not to be that way because I've just seen that it's no good. It's just not any good. People are offended by it. God's offended by it. And it doesn't help me. I can think of a couple scenarios where it wasn't a church, it was the world that was rebuking me. Sir, settle down. Sir, knock it off right now. Oh, no. Sir, knock it off. Hey, knock it off. Stop that right now. And they were right. They weren't Christians, but they were speaking for God. And, okay. one woman police officer was an example. I won't go into the example, but she had to give me a licking. And she was right. So, welcome any opportunity to correct or check your heart and make it better. Notice also that we can do this with other people. Look for opportunity, because we notice that it's the priest here that's going to do this for the people in the battle. So as this priest would encourage the children of Israel, so we can encourage one another. All right, so that will conclude our sermon this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that at the top of the list, we would keep ours diligent lest we lose the things that we have gained from you. That we would be blessed, that we would look for your blessing, your promises, and that we look for your provision in conflict, and that we would be the better for it. Yea, that we would welcome these things and not try to avoid them according to the doctrine of the world and the flesh. Bless now us, bless our hearts, keep us in the way. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.